to just keep standards. Okay, so he has started. Okay, yeah, so today I just want to discuss something very, it's like two topics intertwined in one, but it's also like an exhortation at the same time, stroke a teaching. Since it came to my spirit, I believe the Lord will grant grace to title it, because it came to me, you know, just as we were worshiping. But if you would like to give it a title, you may put it as Knowing No Man After the Flesh, and in hyphen, The Realities of the Glorified Christ.
Jesus.
Okay. And
Jesus.
Please, I want us to pay attention to this ministration, because some points I'm about to hit are very important and are some things that basic principles that are lacking in the body of Christ. And because these things are not clearly established in believers' lives, many believers suffer. And sorry, that's loud. Somebody is loud in the background. Yeah. So, but I want to begin by saying the scripture in Romans chapter 8 that I would like us to go to. Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. That's just coming to my spirit right now. Romans chapter 8. All right. Romans chapter 8. Mm-hmm. All right, I'm going to read. All of us in the house here are going to echo it and read it. The rest can be on mute so that it will not, the tempo or the frequency will not be different. But we will all here in my house read from verse 5 alongside with you guys in the online. We'll read from verse 5 and then stop at verse 9a. Let's read together verse 5 to 9. One to go.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
But ye are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. I like the way verse 5 starts by saying, they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then that tells us to be carnally minded, talking to believers, is death. So there are believers who are carnally minded, who are ruled. To be carnal means to be ruled by your five senses. They are very dull spiritually. It says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So Paul was talking to this set of people because I believe they were a company of people there who were so carnal in their mind, you know, who saw things and judged things after the perspective of the physical. And this is the problem of many believers today. They see too much after the physical. And that's why many believers today, although quoting many scriptures, are carnal believers. So this is very important. But my point is hinged on verse 9 before we go to the next verse of scripture. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are not trying to go into the Spirit. Yes, there are realms in the Spirit, but you are in the Spirit. And the reason why you are in the Spirit is because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you are a new creation man. So let us get that established. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So it's not when you fast that you go into the Spirit. It's not when maybe you took, you know, sometimes to stay in the presence of God and then you went in the Spirit. You are currently in the Spirit because man is a spirit because we are born of the Spirit. So right now, where you are, when you are sleeping, when you are awake, you are in the Spirit. You must tell yourself this. I had the mindset that time that, oh, maybe when I eat, you know, heavy pounded yam, or maybe when I eat a lot, I know I'm in the flesh. But then the Lord drew my attention to this scripture, corrected me, says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that is very important. So having established that, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to show us something there. We are going to participate in this together. Because as I'm going, I'm just moving as the Holy Spirit is leading me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to read from verse 15 to 17. Or rather, I will want somebody to read from verse 15 to 16 in Amplified. Kemi, can you help me read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 to 17 in Amplified? And then, Mercy, can you help me read 2 Corinthians 5, 15 to 17 in New Living Translation? So, Kemi, please, can you start by reading it for us?
This piano will be a major distraction. For their sins. From now on,
what do you think?
We regard no one from your point of view according to the worldly standards
mm-hmm.
and values.
Mm-hmm.
Though we have known Christ from a human point of view,
mm.
we now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit, and all things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, all things have become, because spiritual awakening brings a new life.
Amen. My emphasis is on verse 16 and verse 17. Just so as Mercy reads, just take note of what verse 16 and 17 says. Please, let's follow closely. Mercy, can you read New Living Translation from verse 15 to 17?
For sure. Yeah. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them.
Amen.
So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view.
Mm-hmm.
At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view.
Mm-hmm.
How differently we know him now.
Hallelujah. Mm.
Amen.
Keep going.
This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person.
Mm.
The old life is gone.
Mm.
A new life has begun. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. I like the way New Living Translation puts it. Please, can you read that verse 16 again? Please, let's follow. I'm driving at somewhere.
So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view.
Yes. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Please, this is very important. Believers we tend to evaluate ourselves from a human point of view. The King James, we say, we know men after the flesh. And that is a very big problem. We will see shortly in the book of Revelation, something happened to John. And as you continue to read now, continue reading, please.
Okay. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view.
Mm-hmm.
At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view.
Mm.
How different did we know him now?
Mm-hmm.
This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Hallelujah.
Amen. So yes, this is my point. So the scripture, you will notice how 2 Corinthians 5:17 starts with a therefore. The New Living Translation will say this means. That means that statement was continuing a previous statement. It was on account of a previous statement. And the previous statement tells us that because Christ has gone to the heavens and is glorified now, how differently we know him. He's no more the physical Jesus that walked on the earth, who, you know, went around, you know, was with his disciples, they ate together, they did things together, John will lay at his breast, you know, and he was just a human being, God in the form of a man. That was the way they understood him to be. Many of them just knew him as a special man, yes. They were not too sure, you know, because they were confused. What is the Son of God and all that? But they were not too sure. They knew him from the human point of view. They judged from a physical perspective, you know. But sorry about that. But here in this scripture, it tells us that as many of us that have received Christ and have accepted him and no more to be judged after if the physical or to be judged after the human point of view. Because it says on account of Jesus Christ who has been glorified, he's no more physical. Everyone who accepts him also has received a new kind of life and a new personality called the new creation man. Therefore, we are to know no man after the flesh. So I want to establish this. This is very important. Many believers today, we tend to know ourselves after the flesh. We tend to, and after the flesh, when you see men after the flesh, you know, you see limitations, you see frailties. When you know men after the flesh, you see their shortcomings, you tend to see their excesses, you tend to see their personalities, which are good. And what happens is that as you continually interact with the human person or the vessel, which is our human self, you know, there is a tendency for what is called an attitude of dishonor and familiarity to creep in. And what that does is that it robs, it steals, you know, what's it called? It robs off blessings from many believers today. Because we have received a new creation reality. We are new beings in Christ. And in the spirit, we have an identity. And this identity many times, yes, although we are all new creation men, I'm trying to establish something, but we all have different identities in the spirit. And these identities in the spirit are many times tied to our callings. Let me give an example that will help open your mind. The mighty men of David, where David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his mighty men are a type of us, the church of the living God. They were all under the unction of David, as the church today is all under the unction of Christ Jesus. But all of these men had several powerful, strange identities, as David has set them in order. David, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, under the new covenant, we are all under Christ. We are new creation men, but we all have different identities in the spirit, different makeup in the spirit. Now, what I'm trying to discuss here is not our identities from the standpoint of scripture, but our identities in the realm of the spirit. Knowing what every individual possesses, knowing the kind of unction that is upon every individual and respecting the grace of God upon every individual. This is a very, very important factor that is missing in the body of Christ today. And, you know, it also tends to be a more of an extremities on this side of Jordan. The reason I am saying this is because we bless the name of the Lord that God has brought us out of the church systems. The church system are all about the celebration of and glorification of Mammon and Baal. The church system also have had a way to exalt men more than they have exalted God. And God has pulled us completely out of that order, you know. But on this other side, you know, we have been understood, or it has been made clear to us that we are all brethren in Christ Jesus, and that in Christ's eyes, none is superior to another. That is very true, and that is very important. But it is also important that we respect the graces of God on our lives. It is also important that we honor our brethren, if not for anything, but because the holy oil is upon them to fulfill a definite task in the kingdom of God. Here was Jesus, a man sent from God. He was the Son of God. His mother knew, his father knew that this was the Son of God who had a calling. For 30 solid years, he was nothing but a carpenter. Nothing but a carpenter. If you brought it to this time, you know, was probably working in JYSK, you know, or IKEA. When you call for somebody to come and set up
your bed. The time is 11 a.m.
Amen. When you call for somebody to come and set up your bed for you, he will come and set up the bed for you. A basic, regular man. But he was there deepening himself in God. He had a call. He had a mission. He was the Son of God. And then at some certain point in time, the anointing came upon Jesus Christ to fulfill the 3.5 years ministry which he was supposed to fulfill. The Holy Ghost came and clothed him for the definite task he had to fulfill on the earth before he died. And there was a very terrible situation in Nazareth, his hometown, where they had known him as a carpenter, where they had known him as Jesus Christ, Mary Pekin, you know. They had known him as that boy who had grown up like a normal guy, you know. Something was just different about that kid. But yeah, he was just Jesus Christ. The parents were aware that he was the Son of God, but he lived like a normal man. Now, Jesus had been anointed, and the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went everywhere. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He went everywhere doing good. Went to the man by the pool and lifted him up. Went around doing mighty miracles. But then something happened. He came to his hometown, where they had known him, where he had grown up as a carpenter. And he came to try to hold a crusade there. But there was a problem. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, I believe. Mark, chapter 6, yes. You can, yeah, different. Yeah, this thing. Mark chapter 6. Okay, all right. Let us read. I'm going to read from verse 1. Please follow this closely. It's a big problem. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand?" Verse 3 says, "Is not this the carpenter?" They began to judge from the human point of view. "Is this not Daniel Inca?" Come on. "Is this not Philip?" What are we talking about? Philip that does not like to wash his plates, you know. "Is this not Daniel Igbre?" Or, you know, "Is this not Nonso?" No Nonso now, you know. Which was them judging from the human point of view. Seemed so subtle, seemed like nothing was wrong with what they were doing, but there was a problem. Verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, See, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are we not his sisters here with us? Are his sisters not here with us? Sorry. And they were what? Offended at him. Then the Bible says in verse 4, please follow. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without what? Honor. What was the problem? I want us to echo the word honor.
Honor.
Are we together?
Yes.
Yes. The word honor. And why was there an attitude of dishonor? Because they were judging from the human point of view. This is a very big problem. He said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and amongst his own kin and in his own house. Brethren, I want to charge you today, please, let us not judge from the human point of view. Because it has a tendency to steal from us. When you look at a brother or you look at a sister, from the human point of view, what you will see is weaknesses. What you may see are shortcomings. But this is a great mystery that locked up in these human vessels is what is called the anointing of the Holy Spirit. A dimension of God is locked up inside of them. And if you only judge from the human point of view, oh yes, I know this brother now. I've not been Emmanuel, we were hitting head that time together, you know. But you are not able to identify and look beyond the human vessel, you will be robbed off of the dimension of God in that human vessel. Very important. Verse 4 says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. Familiarity. I know this sounds like a very, very, you know, very thing, something that we can easily disregard. But, you know, it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. When the Bible says we are coming into perfection, we are coming into fullness, that means our character must be spotless. Nothing must be left untouched. There is an attitude in the body of Christ, especially in this side of Jordan, of dishonor. And the Lord particularly dealt with me in this regard, to not look at anybody after the flesh. Oh yes, this person may be very demi. They please the Lord, always jokes around and everything. But if you continue to judge from the human point of view, I believe me, you will be robbed. You will be robbed by the dimension of God that person has to offer. So verse 5 says, as a result of the attitude of dishonor, as a result of the people in Nazareth judging from a human point of view, verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that what? He laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Verse 6 said, and he marveled. It's very interesting to see when the place where Jesus is surprised. Like, what? There are two things that make God marvel. When he was in the flesh, when he was a man. The first was unbelief. When people demonstrated a very radical kind of unbelief. And the second was faith. Faith made Jesus to marvel. But in this case, we saw here that it was their attitude of unbelief and dishonor that made Jesus to marvel. Verse 6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about the villages teaching. So he left. Jesus came to his own hometown, and the only thing that he could do was to heal people of headache, that Panadol can cure, Advil, you know, could only lay hands on some certain sick people. He said he could do no mighty work there. Just laid hands on some sick people. Somebody had a pain on his toe. Jesus prayed for them. They still took their medication. Then after 3 days, then finally they recovered and everything. But you see something. Somebody said Jesus had the spirit without measure. Therefore, he could heal everybody. But we see here, there was kind of a hindrance. Why? because there was an attitude of dishonor. I want to enjoin you, brethren, again and again and again. There is a tendency for the spirit of familiarity to arise, especially when we are close-knit to each other. Especially when brethren move around in the same, you know, congregation. And it's not bad to be familiar with somebody, but we must constantly remind ourselves that this person, that sister or that brother that you are interacting with, has a dimension of God locked up inside of him. And if you continue to judge from the human point of view, believe me, you can never benefit from the dimension of God that that person has to offer. We must constantly remind ourselves of this thing. It is called the spirit of familiarity and the spirit of dishonor. Honor your brethren, if not for anything, for the anointing of God on their head. Honor your brethren because they have a call of God, a definite call of God on their lives. No matter how, you know, maybe familiar I get with a brother or familiar I get with a sister, never in this life will I dishonor them for anything. Very, very important. So, brethren, if we must benefit from the dimensions of God that are locked up in our brethren, we must always honor them. That is very important. So Jesus was blown away. My God, I really want to help you people there. And I'm sure many people died. As small, as little as it was, dishonor, many people died there in Nazareth. Cancer must have stricken some people. Jesus was not able to reach out to them anymore, and they died. Because, oh yes, he's the carpenter's son. I beg, may that guy go sit down. I will go to the hospital. Somebody that I brought up, was he not this boy that I slapped his head? What are we talking about? So this was a very big problem. He just left there and went to other villages. And there, he began to heal the sick and raise the dead. It should not be. There is a saying that says, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. But no matter how familiar you are, or no matter how familiar we are with ourselves, the key or the answer here is that we must not judge from the human standpoint or from the human point of view. Knowing that even as Jesus Christ is no more in the flesh and was glorified, as many of us that have received Jesus have received a new identity, we have received an anointing, a definite call and a definite task, and it takes an anointing to function in whatever place that the Lord wants you to function. And because of the holy oil, we must honor it. David understood this. He understood this. You can imagine such a man, even when the anointing had departed from Saul, there was that attitude of the holy oil of God upon him. We say, how can I lay my hand on God's anointed? That man understood what honor was. So, brethren, please, we must. Don't take that sister for granted. Don't take her for granted. Don't take that brother for granted, because you have seen him so much. You have seen him, you know, you've slapped his head, you've pushed him around. And it's okay, you know. Don't take that brother for granted. Let me tell you people a short story, because this is just the beginning of the message, but I feel a need to press this point further. I had a brother in the body of Christ minister one time, and he said that there was a man and his wife who were together. Of course, they were married, you know. And this particular man was a servant of God. He was a pastor in a particular church. And it happened to be that this pastor was praying for people, and they were receiving breakthroughs, praying for people. People were getting healed, and all kinds of things were happening. But in his own house, they were struggling. In his own house, it was tumult. Different things were happening. Things were not just right. Mm. Everything was a chaos and in disorder. And the man began to wonder, what is going on? Now, he had a wife that, you know, they were living together, of course, that was his spouse. And the woman, you know, just continued to disrespect the man and just, you know, treat him anyhow. He said, where's your food? Oh, your food is there. You can go and collect your food and just treat the man anyhow. And of course, as a servant of God, you must, and as a child of God, first and foremost, we must be dead to self. And the man continued to yield like a lamb and nothing, just continued. But his house was upside down. And every time he went to church, people were experiencing breakthrough. What I'm trying to show you is what the spirit of dishonor can do. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit spoke to the woman and told her that you have been dishonoring your husband, and that is why your house is upside down. You are responsible for the chaos that is going on in your family. The woman said, me? How can I? Me that has been fasting and praying, I've gone on dry fastings. What is going on? The woman said, and the Holy Spirit told her, you have been dishonoring your husband. Go and apologize. So the voice of the Lord came to her to go about it a certain way. What happened? So she went, the Holy Spirit told her, to cook a very nice meal. And she cooked a very, very nice meal. I believe maybe probably the best that, you know, her husband loves to eat. And immediately, you know, he came back from work and everything. She carried the food. Please, this is in the context of a husband and a wife. I'm not saying you should do this. But he carried the food and brought, she carried the food and brought it to her husband. And she knelt down and gave her husband food. And after he finished eating, she knelt down, sorry. After she finished eating, she knelt down and she said, please, sir, bless me. He said, our family has suffered, but everybody that you have been praying for has been experiencing breakthrough. Everybody that you have been praying for in church has been getting healed. But yeah, look at what is going on in our house. This tumult is upside down. Please, sir, man of God, please pray for us. And suddenly the guy felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit come strong on him. And as he prayed for his wife, she fell under the anointing. And from there, they began to experience breakthroughs and breakthroughs and breakthroughs. I heard that story. I'm like, this is quite interesting. Now, I said you do not, I did not say you should kneel down for people. That's not what I'm saying. You know, honor is a thing of the heart. No matter how much you lie down, and you can dishonor somebody in the heart and say, oh, I honor you, sir. I honor you, sir. Ah, man of God, I lie down for you, sir. Please, all those ones is face value.
Mm-hmm.
It's an attitude of the heart, and we must honor everybody in the body of Christ, because all of us carry an anointing on our head, because we are all new creation men. Because we have a definite task from God, we must honor our brethren. Don't disregard people. Because this brother is more anointed than this one or this one. And who is this one? Is he not this brother? No. There must be an attitude of honor. Because in so doing, you will be able to benefit from the dimensions of God that such a brother or such a sister has to offer. This spirit is more prevalent in this side of Jordan, because we have left the church system. We are all brethren. Therefore, I beg, I can just do anything I want to do. I can just live anyhow. I can talk to this person anyhow. I can just treat people any. No, it should not be, my brethren. Honor your brethren. And that's the way you'll be able to draw from the dimensions of God that such a person has to offer. Can everybody unmute and shout amen?
Amen.
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 Glory to God. Please, I believe I've been able to stress that point more. At a better time, I will come to the when the pandemic is over and stress this point more, so that every other person can hear and we can benefit. But now I want us to see something in Revelation chapter 1. Okay. Here was Brother John. Brother John was
the last of the apostles to actually die, because God had something to show him. They tried to kill him. They threw him down. He refused to die. They poured him inside hot oil. He refused to die. So they were frustrated and they cast him to an island called the Isle of Patmos. And there he was. They just cast him there for him to die. Yet he was dissatisfied. In Patmos, he said, "I was in the spirit." He got caught up in the spirit while he was in Patmos. Remember, he was caught up in the spirit. And while he was in the spirit, something happened. He began to see visions and revelations. Revelation chapter 1 will begin by the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God showed John revelations of himself. But something interesting happened. I'm going to read now. Let's turn to verse... we're going to read from verse 9. Please follow. It says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day." He was in the spirit. "And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches," this is Jesus speaking, "which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." I will read through. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gat about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were as white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flames of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in furnace." Please follow. "And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his full strength," or in his strength. Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at my feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." You see something here. Brother John was used to laying at the breast of Jesus. Jesus after the flesh. This was Jesus he used to lay at his breast. This was the Jesus that when they came, the Bible says he was like a lamb dumb before the shearer. They beat him, they slapped him, they messed him up after the flesh and crushed him. And that was the John that was the Jesus John was used to seeing. The one that he was used to after the flesh. Of course, John had a beautiful relationship with Jesus. The Bible shows us the closeness that they had. But suddenly, John was caught up in the spirit and he began to see from a different perspective. This same Jesus Christ, this same man who he used to lay at his breast, probably used to, you know, play with him, push his head. They were very good friends. Aside from the fact that Jesus was his master, Jesus was also his friend. Because from the standpoint of scripture, the meal offering, one of the marks of friendship is that there is no secrecy in friendship. Shall I do anything without telling my friend Abraham? It is not possible. When it was time for him to take them, you know, to the Mount of Transfiguration, John was amongst them. And when it came to revealing even deeper secrets, it had to be John. Jesus came and revealed to John the revelations of God. So John was a friend of Jesus. He was familiar with the man after the flesh
which was the man Jesus. But suddenly, Brother John was caught up in the spirit and he saw Jesus in the flesh, full of glory. He was full of glory, saw the different dimensions of God, saw Jesus, the realities of the glorified Christ, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 put it. He said, this man Jesus, we do no more judge him after the human perspective, because he has been glorified. Therefore, on account of that, if any man is in Christ, he too has an identity in the spirit. And I tell you that though we know ourselves after the flesh, listen, if God takes you and you have experiences, or you are caught up into the realm of the spirit, and he causes you to see what is upon the lives of your brethren, believe me, that attitude of dishonor will never find expression again. Because when John saw it, he was blown away. And the Bible says that he fell at his feet as dead. This same man that he used to play with, he fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus had to tell him, fear not. He says, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. If God opens your eyes to see the identities of your brethren, you will be in shock. Something is coming to my mind now, because I said these identities, you know, we can liken it to the different callings and graces of God on our lives, the different anointings that we have upon our lives. I want to show you what, from the mighty men of David in the book of Chronicles, how these men understood this underlying principle. Dishonor is a sign of breaking rank. Let us turn in our Bibles now to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Baba, help me with that scripture. I don't mute them. 2 Chronicles, the mighty men of David. Where it says one went on a snowy day.
2 Chronicles what?
First Chronicles. Just give me a second. There are two scriptures that we want us to read.
Is it 1 Chronicles 12?
Yes, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, not 2. My apologies.
Which one do you want? Because I'm seeing them now.
2 Chronicles, which one is that?
It's 1 Chronicles.
1 Chronicles chapter 12, yeah. Sorry, I'm going to flip quickly to the scripture. Where's Chronicles again? Chronicles is after Kings, yeah. Okay. 1 Chronicles. Verse 38. Yes. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38. All right, I read verse 38. That's the first scripture I'm looking for. It says, and these men, talking about the mighty men of David, he says, that could keep rank, came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king, to make Jesus king over the whole of Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one heart to make David, which is a type of Jesus, king. Now I'm going to read from verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. Please follow the story. I'm trying to explain to us how our identities are different. Yes, we are all new creation men, but our identities in the realm of the spirit are different, according to the different callings that we have. And we see a type and shadow in the Old Testament here. And we saw Jesus, a picture of Jesus in his glorified estate as well. He said, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of war. Follow. They were armed with the bows and could use both right and both left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. Even Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So these were the Benjamites who could throw stones. But we'll keep going. The chief of Hazar, then Joash, the sons of Shemaiah, the Gibeathites, and Jeziel, and Peleth, the son of Azmaveth, and Baraka, and Jehu, and Atonthite, and Ismaiah the Gibeonite, a mighty man, the 30, and amongst the 30, and Jeremiah, and Jeziel, and all that. I'm going to skip all the way to verse 8. Yes, verse 8. It says, and the Gadites there separated themselves unto David in the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Now, this is speaking about the Gadites. Remember, under the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and these 12 tribes of Israel answers to the completion of the church under the New Testament. And we see the Gadites here, a company of brethren. These men, they said, they were men of might, men of war, fit for battle. They could handle shield and buckler. It says their faces were like faces of lion. Brethren, I tell you, there are some brethren amongst us in the realm of the spirit. Their faces are as lions. If you look at them after the flesh, maybe you may see somebody who is, you know, who cannot even hurt a fly. But if God takes you into the realm of the spirit and you see them in the spirit, what you will see is faces as lions. And he continues, and he says, and they were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. These were the men of God. He spoke about the men of Issachar in verse 32, that they were men who had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and their brethren were at their commandment. They are brethren who amongst those that have the spirit of Issachar. They have that grace. They have that anointing. Sharp prophetic senses. Now all of us can hear God in the body of Christ. That's no doubt. For we all have the witness of the spirit dwelling inside of us. But each and every one of us have different graces and callings on our lives. Have different strengths. We have different identities. And we must be able to judge from the perspective of God and from the perspective of the Spirit to be able to know what is upon our lives. I will read one more. First Chronicles chapter 11. Just take one chapter backward from verse 10 and 26. I don't have notes down exactly because I'm flowing at the way the Holy Spirit is leading me to go. I wanted to expound more on the glorified Christ, but maybe at another time we can do that. I think the Lord wants me to place emphasis on this. First Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10. Verse 10. It says, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Of course, I say again, David is a type of Christ, so he's referring to Christ and his church. Verse 26 of 1 Chronicles chapter 11 says, also, the valiant men of the armies were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. So if we read from verse 11, from verse 12, from verse 13, from verse 14, all the way through to verse 26, we will see the different dimensions of these mighty men, the different dimensions of brethren. And in the realm of the spirit, even brethren amongst us, brethren in the body of Christ, have these several identities, have these several anointings locked up. Let's take a look at some of them. I think this particular verse better outlines them. Verse 11, I will just read through. Let's just follow the reading. Verse 11, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Jashobim and Hakomanite,
the chief of the captains, he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamim. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle. He said, where was a parcel of ground full of barley? And the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now, three of the 30 of the 30 captains went down to the rock, to David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Raphim. And David was then in the hold, and in the Philistines, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed, please follow this story. I love this story so much. And David longed and said, oh, that one will give me drink of the water of the wells of Bethlehem that is at the gate. It was just an utterance he made. He was thirsty. Oh, I just want to drink. See verse 18. And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. David just asked for water, and there was a garrison of Philistines before them. And they pierced through the Philistines, broke through that garrison, brought the water, and gave it to David. We are talking about men that were valiant in war. Verse 22. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Casbel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men. I skipped to 22, of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. My God. These men were mighty men of war. They were valiant men of war. They have different strengths. They had different anointings. They had different identities. Yes, they were all under David. Just like us, we are all new creation men under Christ. But they are different strengths. There are different abilities of God. There are different dimensions of God that are locked up in our brethren. And we have to see in the spirit to be able to identify it in the first place, and then to be able to benefit from it. But just like the people in Nazareth, we must honor our brethren because of the callings of God on our lives. If we must benefit from these dimensions of God that are locked up in them, then we must give honor to who honor is due. That's what the scripture says. Give honor to those who labor, especially those who labor in doctrine. It says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, for the workman is worthy of his pay. So brethren, we must, the charge here, because this was an exhortation, I wanted to drive at a point. The charge here is that we must not judge from the standpoint of the physical. We must not look at our brethren from the standpoint of the physical. You see, I'm telling you now, I've seen some of you guys in the spirit. I say these things jokingly. I laugh over it, you know. I've seen some of you guys in the spirit. Mighty women of God that are amongst you. And sometimes I just look at, you know, God will show me a particular person in the spirit, and I look at the person in the physical, and I'm like, hi, man. If I really want to look at this person from the physical, then I would just altogether just disregard this person in my heart jokingly, and just be maybe over familiar with the person. But when God showed me this secret, it changed my mindset, and my intention is to share with you this today so that there can be a shift in mindset.
We must give honor to our brethren. We must not judge from the standpoint of the physical. We must see from the standpoint of the spiritual if we are going to benefit from our brethren. In Nigeria, I stayed with Uncle Richard for about 2 to 3 days, you know. And of course, that's a beloved brother and servant of God in the body of Christ who has been a blessing to us and, you know, ministering to many brethren all around the world. Now, I stayed with him and stayed close range. So it only took 3 days. And I was observing some certain things. And I'm like, okay. Now, if I want to look at the typical things that, you know, the way he lived his life, very, you know, easygoing, you know, everybody knows Uncle Richard, very outgoing and all that. I saw some certain things, you know. I was like, wow, wait. Are you sure this is Uncle Richard that I see? Not anything bad, of course. Are you sure this is Uncle Richard that I see on the pulpit? And I began to talk with his children. I talked with his children, you know, OJ and Orin. And I'm like, man, your dad has been a real blessing to us. You know, he has ministered to us. I really admired, you know, respect and honor the grace of God on his life. And I really want to benefit and draw a lot from him. And he's like, man, and I wish I could really see the same. I'm like, what do you mean by that? He said, I don't know, Daniel, I don't know. You know, he's my dad, I've seen everything. I don't know whether I can see him past my daddy. I said, because he has seen so many shortcomings, he has seen so many limitations. I'm like, no. It should not be, my brethren. We must learn to give honor to our brethren, and we must learn to see from the standpoint of the realm of the spirit and the different graces and callings and anointings on our lives. We must learn to respect it. Not by bowing down and doing things of face value, but it's an attitude of the heart. It's a heart posture. This is very important. And I believe the Lord will grant us grace to shift our mindset. I came with a different burden, you know, to share today. In fact, an entirely different burden. I wanted to take up a series bit by bit. But as I sat down here, I felt the need to drive this point to us so that our mindsets will shift and our mindsets will change. Today, we will cry to God and we will ask God to help us. If there has been any way, we may have done it subtly, we may have not done it, but if there has been any way that maybe in your heart you have disregarded your brethren in any way, you will ask the Lord to forgive and we will cry to God in repentance today. And we will also ask God to give us the sight and the eyes to be able to see our brethren from the standpoint of the Spirit. The Lord bless his word in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Before I go, I believe we can still, there are still one or two things that can be added here, and then just wrap up this short ministration. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Please, may I ask a question?
Yeah.
Okay, so my question is, so you know how there, like the verse we read earlier, it said anyone in Christ, like he was targeting anyone that's a believer in Christ.
Yes.
So, I mean, it's easier amongst us to see people from this way, but then there are other people that we still encounter who are Christians, who are in Christ, but their lives are a complete stark disparity from that. So I'm just asking, how, like, it's not very easy. Like, imagine someone saying they're Christians, but then you're still seeing them going to the club, you're still seeing them do all kinds of things that you know is totally different from what they should be doing. So how would you still be able to see them in Christ? Like, how would you still be able to see them from their new creation reality, despite the fact that it seems like they're not even pressing, because it's easier for us, because you know that these people that you're with, they are pressing in. So you know, even if you see this trace today, tomorrow you will not see them. But how about for other people who you cannot even tell if there's seemingly like hope for them, because you cannot really see them pressing in that aspect.
That's a good question, and I feel it. I am Emmanuel, I believe you have an answer to the question.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Thank you for the opportunity. All right. So one of the things we must understand is the fact that a believer is acting contrary to his nature does not make him less of a child of God. Okay. So honor does not look at behavior. Honor looks through the lenses of God. Honor sees the way God sees. Honor is a predetermined response to see someone the way God sees the person, despite the person's imperfections. Right? So if, for example, Queen Elizabeth's child is misbehaving, you would not still, it doesn't make the child less than a prince. It just means that the child has an issue of identity crisis. And honor in that sense now, for that person, would have you praying for the person. Honor in that sense would have you ministering to the person. Honor in that sense would have you calling the person what God calls the person intentionally. And I'll show you an example. You know, we live by precepts and then by examples, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're about to see all the salutations of Paul to the churches he wrote to. I'm telling you the truth, if you were in those churches or if you knew about those churches, you probably never attend it. You know, a lot of us admire the Corinthian church, but if you really study what was happening within that church and you were in their day, you would not attend it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Both theirs and ours. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in verse 10, that says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Now, what does that tell you? There was division in the church. It was in this same church that we all acting canna. Some say, I belong to Peter. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Paul. It was in this same church. Somebody was going out with his father's wife.
Jesus Christ.
They all knew about it. How does Paul start? Paul was writing to correct them. How does he start? He begins by giving a detailed description of who they are in Christ. So how do we correct brethren? We begin by revealing to them who they are in Christ.
Amen.
We begin by calling them the way the name God calls them. We begin by that. As we see them in the light of Christ and we treat them in that sense, by how God calls them, by the finished work of Christ, they now begin to align over time to that identity by which we have called them.
Mm-hmm.
You will never have the legal grant to influence a brother or a sister that you have not seen the way God sees.
Mm-hmm.
You will never have the right to contribute to their life in a way that is positive and life-transforming. So the first thing you want to do is not to look at their behavior, it's to look at their nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's it. That nature of the believer is Christ.
That's right.
Carnality is not in the nature.
Uh-uh.
Carnality is in the disposition. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Carnal is a word that means empty. Is a word that means from the earth. The believer is not from the earth. By nature, he is from God. Begotten of God. Begotten of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. That's his nature. To be carnal for the believer means to act in a way that is contrary to his nature.
That's right.
So the fact that a believer is acting in a way that is contrary to that nature does not make him not still have that nature. It just means he needs to be taught. He needs to be nurtured. He needs to be prayed into a proper disposition. That's one of the reasons why Epaphras will labor and travail in prayers. Paul was speaking to the Galatian church. He said, my beloved children, of whom I travail
in birth.
In birth until Christ be formed in you. Of whom I travail again. So honor in that sense was Paul's travailing. But if you look at Galatians chapter 1, again, Paul is writing to a church that was becoming very, very foolish. Bewitched, you know, thinking that they could earn God's righteousness, becoming, you know, legalists and Judaists, and some of them becoming licentious. See what the way Paul introduced them. Grace be to you, from verse 3. Peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say, he's not saying here, he's no longer your Lord. Paul says, he's our Lord. He's reminding them that somebody owns you. Somebody owns you. And then he said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You know, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Then in verses, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. How does it start? It doesn't start by saying, Galatian church, I marvel.
Uh-uh.
It begins with a salutation.
Mm.
In that salutation is a reminder of who they are in Christ.
Man.
Paul was going to correct the Corinthian church that was into all manner of nonsense. Some of them we actually say they want to break bread and we live drunk. If you read the Corinthian church, if you read more about it, you see some of them will come and get drunk. Some of them will eat and be full and, you know, do all sort of nonsense. Well, how does Paul begin? Paul begins by reminding them of their nature.
That's right.
So if you see a believer who is acting contrary to his nature, what do? You call out
what is in them.
You call out what is in them. That's honor.
Hallelujah.
That's honor. You look at the believer and you say, oh, blessed of the Lord. You sent. You are a saint. Called to be sent. Saved, delivered from this evil world. Oh, look at you. There is no evil in your nature. You know what you're doing? You're waging warfare. When I look at you and I call you by who you are, despite what you do, I am waging warfare.
Hmm.
You will go and over time, what you do will align with who you are.
That's right, yes.
But a lot of believers are not doing that right now. They're full of condemnation. They are harsh. Some of them actually just, they declare that the case of the brethren is hopeless.
Jesus.
That is dishonor. That is dishonor. Paul was going to scold the Corinthian church for fornicating. You know what he told them? Don't you know you are God's temple? Can you see that? That's honor. So how do we correct? In the light of who the believer is.
Right.
The act of calling the believer by who he is and correcting the believer in the light of who he is honor. Paul could have said, you guys are hopeless. How can a believer, how can a saint be joining himself to a prostitute, a temple prostitute?
Mm-hmm.
What is wrong with all of you? You guys are hopeless. You are done for. Mm. You are doomed. You are, you know, out of anger, he could have done that. These were people he labored over. He could have done that out of anger. But what did he say? Don't you know? In Romans, he said, shall we now continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin continue therein? What is he saying? He points them to the identity first, then encourages them for their actions, their dispositions to be aligned with the identity. So except you see a believer the way Christ sees that believer, you're not honoring the believer yet. Mm. Except you call the believer in the light of that identity, you're not honoring yet. And mind you, some of them would work in so much power, actually. Mm. The Corinthian church, they didn't come behind in any utterance. In any gifts. They knew how to work, but there was no order in it.
Mm.
They were doing it as competition. I'll be speaking in tongues right now or prophesying. Somebody else just started prophesying. See, my friend showed up there. Mm. I have more depth than you.
Mm.
Paul had to bring order. But then how did he start? By calling them in the light of who they are. Who you are is always more important. And when who you are is emphasized, it will affect what you do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that helps.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Makes a lot of sense. Yes.
Can I ask you another question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so this one might be a little bit sketchy, but I'll ask anyways. So, I know that the scripture says in several places that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So, is it also all right to see unbelievers and see them from the, I know, like, they're not Christians here, so it's kind of weird, but then, like, how should you relate to them in terms of knowing no man after the flesh? Or are they, do you just completely, are they not in this category?
Okay, that's a good question. Emmanuel, since you are in the flow, answer the question too now. Yes, that's a good question.
Thank you again, sir.
You're welcome. That's a good question, yeah.
All right, First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Mm. Okay. We are to honor all, because honor is a disposition. Is a default disposition of the saints. It's borrowed from Christ.
Yeah.
Is that default? I don't honor you because you're honorable.
Mm-mm.
I honor you because I am honorable.
Mm.
Does that make sense? I honor you because it is my nature to do it.
That's right.
So if you dishonor me, my default response is still honor. Make sense?
Yes.
There's a story about King Alexander. He was going on the road one day, and a beggar stopped him and said, do you mind giving a coin, a silver coin, something? And Alexander put his hand in the purse and brought out a golden coin. That was very, very expensive, and gave it to the beggar. And somebody hollered, but the beggar did not ask you for a golden coin, my lord. He asked for a silver coin. Alexander said to the man, A silver coin suits the beggar's need. A golden coin suits Alexander's giving. And that means I am not giving to the beggar because the beggar asked me. I'm giving because it's my nature to give.
That's right.
So Jesus has paid the price. Jesus died for the whole world. Jesus has purchased the world by his precious blood.
That's right.
We honor them in that light.
Yes.
We have not come into that reality yet.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that they would receive, if they receive it, then they are saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, men are not condemned because they were born in sin. Men are condemned because they are rejecting God's solution. Listen.
Yes.
Jesus has paid for every man. What condemns a man? See, he who does not believe is condemned already. What condemns a man is that light has come, the solution has come, the price has been paid. You have been forgiven, declared forgiven. Receive the forgiveness. They say no. That is what. That's why nobody in hell can say, God, I came to you and you rejected me.
No way.
Our honor then is seeing them as people who were bought. Jesus died for them.
The time is 12 p.m.
Jesus died for them. You know, Paul was speaking about his own people. He said, I would that I could even be cut off on behalf of them for their salvation. Guys who are not saved. Don't even know that scripture.
I did, yes.
Book of Romans. Paul said, if it's possible, I would that I be cut off. Just for these people. Now they are unsaved. They were probably even his chief persecutors. It's a report that if he goes to preach and the year Paul is in this synagogue, they will all gang up and go there and scatter everything.
Opera.
It's a report that took him an oath to kill him. They took an oath to say, we will not eat or drink until we kill him. Paul is saying, I would that I even die for them to be saved.
My God.
That is honor. So we honor them whether they are saved or not. Howbeit, within the body of Christ, there's a kind of commitment that we give to each other. You know, for those who have received the gospel, for those who have become new creatures, you know, our esteem even heightens the more because we see that person, we see Christ in that person. We cannot see Christ in the unbeliever now, but we can see the unbeliever as Christ sees the unbeliever. Do you understand? So we cannot see Christ in the unbeliever, but we can see the unbeliever through the lenses of Christ. However, in the believer, we can see Christ.
Yeah.
You see the difference
here? That's right, yeah.
In the believer, we can see Christ. The unbeliever cannot communicate unto us spiritual blessings. We cannot receive that from the unbeliever. But in the believer, we can receive. We can receive virtue like we have received today. We can receive correction. We can receive training in righteousness. We can receive a ministry of God's power from the believer. You see that? So I honor the unbeliever my honor with the unbeliever is a means by which I give, I impact unto him grace. My honor for the believer is both to impart unto him grace and also to receive grace. To be a beneficiary of the graces of God upon that believer's life. You know, I know that the believer is a means by which Christ is speaking to me. So when Brother Daniel was speaking today, it was Christ speaking to me. At the same time, when he was also speaking, he was speaking to Christ. You see that? So it's balanced. It's balanced. For the unbeliever, I cannot see Christ in the unbeliever, but I can see him as Christ sees him. But for the believer, I can see Christ in him. See? So we honor all, then we love the brotherhood.
Amen. I would like to add something there. You said verse 17 that you read. Just checking the meaning of the word honor. It means to fix value. Yes. Okay.
So you for the mere fact that God died for unbelievers, it means he values them. I don't know if you understand. So the Lord, the value of something is the price that was put on it. The price tag. And the what was paid to redeem men, or what was paid to die for the whole, was the life of God himself, was the blood of Jesus. That was what was used to purchase man, you know. So unbelievers, although like Emmanuel said, he has not come into or realized, you know, the bounties and the wonderful gift of redemption yet. But even though they have not seen it yet, from the lens of Christ, God fixes value on them, which is the meaning of the word honor. Therefore, we also are to honor them. We are to honor all. And as Emmanuel said, it is even much, much more, even when a believer has received Christ, that honor should even be heightened. So it's a default, it's the default setting of the believer. Brethren, we must never disregard anybody. Not honoring people because of what they can give alone, but let it be our default disposition all the time. Very important. I know these things is not, I know we are not talking about the seven mysteries of the seven stars, but you know, these basic things, you see, perfection is all around, and there must not be any side that is left untouched. And this is an aspect of our Christian walk, and especially on this side of Jordan, that we must be intentional about. We must constantly remind ourselves, in case you forget it, in case you find yourself just, you know, in your mind, remind yourself that God has said, and God places value rather on these men, you know. So I believe God will help us. If there is any other question, we can take one more question.
Just a comment, actually, not a question.
Okay.
Just a comment.
Okay.
Because when the question came, one thing that came to my mind was that scripture, I can't remember where it is right now, but when Jesus was, you know, separating the sheep from the goats,
mm-hmm.
and then he spoke to some people, he said, when I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. Now I'm thanking the rest of my father. And then they asked him, so where did I see you hungry and I fed you and all that extra stuff. And then one thing he said that struck me was, so for whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren,
you've done to me. That's right.
He didn't say whatsoever you did to, like, the most of my brethren, like,
no.
The most powerful of my brethren, or the most, you know, the one that was the most anointed, or the one that knew the most scripture, the one that even had. Like, when I see the list of my brethren, yes, but he's still the brethren, he's still Christ's brethren, right?
Mm.
And it's pretty interesting that Christ would say, that you do unto me. In fact, that's the reason why those like Christ, that was the reason why they were cast out. Because they didn't see it as they were doing it unto Christ. But that just, to me, that just gives me a level of respect when dealing with somebody else who's a Christian as well, regardless of whether they're misbehaving or not misbehaving.
Mm-hmm.
Because whether or not they are the greatest of the brethren or the least of the brethren, I'm still doing that unto Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if I honor Christ, that's the same way that I have to honor them as well. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You see, brethren, today we must repent. We must repent before God, because there has been, you know, in the body of Christ, and you know, in fact, this body was raised up as something, as an evil that I smelled under the sun. And maybe at a proper time, I would develop it and actually share, you know, as an essential spice that must be, you know, a part of us, you know, and our character. We must have that disposition, not to honor men because of anything that they have to offer at all, but let it be our default disposition all the time. It's a very important. So without further ado, if there is not any other comments or any other question, then we can go straight into a prayer. So if there's any more, you can say. If not, I will give it to, I will hand it over to somebody to pray.
All right. I give it. Let Kemi lead prayers. Let direct us some prayers so we can close. Kemi, please.
Thank you.